The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
As we begin the spring Holy Day season, let me begin with what I would call a quick look at Passover and the Festival of Unleavened Bread, or the 7 days of Unleavened Bread as we traditionally refer to it. For all practical purposes, Passover pictures the first major step in God's plan of salvation, and that is justification. It is justification through the forgiveness of sin by faith and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. While on the other hand, this festival, the 7 days of Unleavened Bread, explain and memorialize the second major step in salvation, and that is sanctification. But here you may ask, what is sanctification? What does that mean? In a general sense, sanctification is the state of proper functioning. And you may hear that and say, okay, so what is sanctification? To sanctify someone or something is to set that person or that thing apart for the intended use and purpose of the designer. For example, eyeglasses are used for vision, to improve the vision of the individual who is wearing that, and it's not necessarily designed to be used as a hammer. And I think you understand what I'm saying. And in that sense, the eyeglasses have been sanctified when used for the proper use that is designed and purpose by the designer. So in the theological sense, and you may want to use in the biblical sense, things that are sanctified, or things are sanctified, maybe a better way of saying it, when they are used for the purpose that God intended. And as believers, we are sanctified when we live our lives according to God's design and purpose. Looking strictly at the New Testament, the Greek word translated as sanctification means holiness. Therefore, to sanctify means to make holy. And I think that we could all stop right there and say, hold it, wait a minute. Because in one sense, we understand only God is holy. Because that's what Scripture pretty much tells us in at least a couple of different places, or at least several places, but I want to show you at least two. The first one is in Isaiah 6 and verse 3. Isaiah 6 and verse 3. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And what this is saying is, God is the Lord of hosts. He is holy, holy, holy. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now, I'm not going to go there, but you probably know this. Over in Revelation 4 and verse 8, we see the four beasts who day and night cry unto God, holy, holy, holy. And so we certainly can see that at least in one sense, only God is holy. And yet, at the same time, God calls us to be holy as he is holy. So go with me to the book of Leviticus 11 and verse 44. Leviticus 11 and verse 44. For I am the Lord your God, you shall therefore sanctify, remember the definition, the usage of the word, sanctify yourselves, and you shall be holy. For I am holy, neither shall you defile or profane yourselves with any manner of, and he uses an illustration here, of creeping things that creeps upon the earth. Now the principle is, we don't defile ourselves or make ourselves unholy with anything that is contrary to God in his way of life. So go back to the New Testament. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15. 1 Peter 1 and verse 15. 1 Peter 1 verse 15. But as he which has called you is holy, be you also holy in all manner of, and it says conversation, it means in conduct and how we live our lives. Verse 16, because it is written, and he's quoting from Leviticus 11 and verse 44, where we just were. Be you holy, for I am holy. Another word for a holy person is the word saint. And this word means a sanctified one or a set apart one. So sanctification is the setting apart. Saint is one who is set apart. That's a general way of looking at it, but we can see it in that way. And of course, we should be able to see that the opposite of sanctified is unholy, or better, profane. Because he's already told us, don't be that way. We're not to be that. Leviticus 10 and verse 10. Leviticus 10 and verse 10. And that you may put difference between the holy and unholy, and some translations say between the holy and the profane, and between the unclean and the clean. And so in the context, we can also see that the unclean is profane because it has not been set apart by God to be used for the purpose of the designer. So I think that we should see, brethren, when God sanctifies us, he separates us for holy use. In other words, for his designed purpose. And then after cleansing us at Passover, he sets us apart, and then he considers us to be holy or to be sanctified. Colossians 3, verse 12. Colossians 3 and verse 12. Colossians 3, verse 12. I'm going to read this from the New International Reader's Version. You're going to go, where do you come up with these translations? Well, I look to get words that I think fit exactly what I'm trying to say. Verse 12, you are God's chosen people. You are holy and dearly beloved. So put on tender mercies and kindness as if they were your clothes. Don't be proud. Be gentle and patient. Put up with each other. Forgive the things you are holding against one another. Forgive just as the Lord forgave you. So in other words, what he's saying is what? Be holy. This is what he's saying. He's describing a holy behavior. And so this is what he's telling us. You are to be holy because I am holy. And yet, at the same time, we should come to the realization and the understanding is we have a problem here, and that problem is our human nature remains intact, and it resists holiness. Our human nature tends in the direction of the unholy, or the unclean, or the profane. And so we have this problem. But God gives us an illustration to see this. When the Israelites passed through the Red Sea, which is a type of baptism, they were symbolically washed and therefore sanctified as a holy people to God. Leviticus 20 and verse 26. Leviticus 20 and verse 26. And you shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have severed you. And in several translations, the NIV, the New American Standard, and others, instead of this word severed you, it says, I have set you apart. And it makes more sense for us. I have severed you, or I have set you apart from other people, that you shall be mine. And remember, God says, I am holy, therefore I want you to be holy. Go with me also and see Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6. For you are a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. And this is pretty much the same thing in Deuteronomy 14 and verse 2. I'm not going to go there. But as we know, the Israelites began to murmur and complain and rebel almost immediately. And so we would ask the question, why? Why do you think they would have done that so quickly? The reason is because they still had their slave mentality. They still had their unholy attitude or their unclean attitude or their profane attitude. Even though God had set them apart and said, you are this way, he's declaring it the way it's supposed to be. But they were not yet willing to do that. I guess we could give them some slack. I think that we can certainly understand that they would have been frightened, they would have been intimidated with all the things going on. So as a result of that, they voiced their desire to return to their bondage in Egypt. Now, we look back on this and we go, this is crazy. And the answer is, of course it's crazy. But haven't we done somewhat the same things in our lives? And the answer is, yeah, we have. Yeah, we have. Let's go to Numbers 14 and verse 4. Numbers 14 and verse 4. And we read, and they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. Now, what was Egypt? Sin. And destroyed. Definitely profane. Unholy. And like I said, we also find it very easy to return to old sinful habits and inaccurate and wrong ways of thinking in our lives all too often also. God commands us to keep these 7 days, this festival of the Days of Unleavened Bread, on a yearly basis to remind us to continue to fight to be free of the bondage to Satan and Satan's world. And our own carnal nature. He gives us a reminder year by year by year to do this so that we will have this in the thinking, in the forefront, in the thinking of our minds that we are to be holy because God is holy. But I'm living this way of life, then it's not like God. It's certainly not holy. Oh, the Days of Unleavened Bread shows me that I have been delivered. And we are to think about it. And I think we are to think about it in maybe sometimes in words such as that. And again, I ask the question, why? So that we can truly escape slavery with a high hand. It is so that we can remain sanctified, we can remain holy unto God. And brethren, let's realize and let's think about this. That is what we were acting out 2 nights ago at the Passover. We were acting out that we have been sanctified, that we are holy unto God. So let's ask, after such a solemn observance as the Passover, how does the night to be much observed fit in with the 7 days of unleavened bread? Well, let's go to Exodus chapter 12 and verse 42. Exodus 12 and verse 42. This is very closely after the Passover, after the 10th plague, after the death of the firstborn. Exodus 12, 42. It shall be a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. So we are to be reminded of this every year, every beginning of the days of unleavened bread. We have by tradition this meal, because there's nothing recorded in Scripture that says that there is a meal connected with this. It's by tradition that we do that. I'm okay with that tradition. And so we have this meal together, and as a result of that, what we do is we talk about how God delivered us personally out of our bondage, out of our sins. And so it's to help us to remind it. And then in somewhat in a public way, we have confessed our sins, and we're thanking God collectively for one another how God has brought us out. He has delivered us, how we are proclaiming we were profane, and now we are holy, belonging to God. And this night, last night, we stated that, and we move forward in keeping the 7 days. Let's go to Exodus 14 and verse 8. Exodus 14 and verse 8. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with an high hand. That's how we do it. We go out with a high hand, excited, proclaiming this victory over Satan, victory over sin, because God has delivered us. Let's go to one more place in this context, and that's in Numbers 33 and verse 3. Numbers 33 and verse 3. And they departed from Ramesses in the first month, on the 15th day of the first month. That would have been last night and today. This is the 15th. On the morrow after the Passover, the children of Israel went out with a high hand in the sight of all the Egyptians. You know, when we comment Israel was taken through, delivered out on the last day of unleavened bread, the Red Sea, which is a type of being baptized, it was public. When we're baptized, pretty much it's public. And in one sense, what we're confessing is we were profane, and now we're claiming to be God's holy ones, washed clean. And that's what we did, and that's what we've done, and that's what we are continuing to do. And we go out with a high hand. Israel, a nation of slaves, began to see a glimpse of the possibility of freedom through what Moses was telling them. We understand it was coming from God, but they were looking at Moses. We also can see their anticipation. It roller coastered from high expectations to anxiety to dread to fear after each one of the 10 plagues. And we can't really point fingers at them, because I'm sure we would have been there, we would have done the same thing, or much like what they did. But again, we can also look back on after the fact, and we can see how their emotions must have absolutely soared when they walked away from the brickyards, where they were enslaved to do the labor for the Egyptians to make the bricks. But when they walked away from, and they had their firstborn beside them, laughing, playing, and alive. As it states, they left Egypt with a high hand, or as we would probably say, on a real high. The night to be much observed also memorializes our freedom from spiritual bondage. And that's what I mentioned earlier. That's why we discuss it. We talk about it. We talk about it openly. And we rejoice together that God delivered us on an individual basis to make us an us. And we're excited about that, and we're excited for one another. Because, you see, we also left our spiritual Egypt, the world, we left it behind. And in great hope and zeal, we began our walk toward the kingdom of God. We are, have been sanctified. So let's ask another question, and that is, why did God tell the Israelites to eat unleavened bread and put leaven out of their homes? Now, we've looked into this. In fact, we saw this in the sermonette just a few moments ago, and that's fine. Let's rehearse this again. Let's go to Exodus 12 and verse 19. Exodus 12 and verse 19. 7 days there shall be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eats that which is leaven, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel. Wow. You think God isn't serious? And then he adds to it, whether he be a stranger or born in the land, you shall eat nothing leavened in all your habitations. You shall eat unleavened bread. Verse 39, go over to there. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they brought forth out of Egypt, for it was unleavened because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry. Neither had they prepared for themselves any victuals or any food. And so we can see the Exodus involved a great deal of urgency and haste. With Egypt virtually destroyed, the Egyptians urged the Israelites to leave unless any further destructions happened to Egypt or to themselves. Yet God knew something else. God knew that Egypt would not tolerate the loss of her slaves, or would they delay very, very long in seeking vengeance upon these people who are running away from them. So the window of opportunity for escape would quickly close. So they had to do this with haste. Think back at the time whenever you were at the place where you were committing yourselves to be baptized. Did you feel somewhat an urgency about it? Probably. Now, it may not have happened as quickly as you want it to. That would have been somebody else's issue, maybe. But you still had an urgency because you wanted to, you realized that you needed to get out of your Egypt. Maybe you didn't think about it just like that, but you look back on it now and you can probably say, yeah, that is what it was. It was that, and I didn't know what to call it then, but that is what it was. So what we see here is such a quick urgency that Israel did not even have time to bake their own bread or to let the bread rise or the dough rise before they could do it. And we need to remember, they couldn't stop at the stores along the way and buy more food. They didn't have what we have. They carried it on their back. And of course, we know biblically speaking, leaven represents sin. And once we have been convinced about God's way of life, we must diligently seek to rid our lives of sin and live God's pure way of life. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 8. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 8. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Like the Israelites, we too must flee from sin, lest it pursue and destroy us. And so God gives us these 7 days to remember and to praise Him and thank Him and honor Him that He has delivered us. And we need to continue going in that direction away from sin. So here we need to ask, how does leavening demonstrate the effect of sin in our lives? Well, let's go to 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Now, with that in mind, let's go to James chapter 2 and verse 10. James 2 and verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. He's guilty of all of the law. Because it's one law with 12 words, which is what actually the Old Testament calls it, the 10 words. So I think that we can see and we should understand just a little leaven quickly spreads completely through the dough. In the same way, spiritually speaking, one, what we might call little sin, and there is no little sin with God, but we like to label them in that way, but one little sin affects our whole being. It affects everything about it. It goes completely through all of us. That's why if we break one, we're guilty of them all. As James points out, as I said, we're guilty of them all. If we break what we would consider, well, it's just a small little point here and it's really not that big. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. It's like leaven. You put it in a batch of dough, you let it sit, mix it in, and it causes it to rise. Representing sin, same thing happens in our lives. Same thing. One sin produces another sin unless the chain is broken through repentance. So I have another question. How does sin puff us up? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 2. You are puffed up and have not rather mourned, that he that has done this deed might be taken away from among you. Now this is talking about the man who's committing apparently adultery with his stepmother, and we don't have to go into all the details, but this is what it's referring to. And then it says in verse 6, describing that man, verse 6, your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? And that's the context of where we read this verse. It's in that context. One little sin, as they would refer to it, is probably as one little sin, because after all, they were being really tolerant of the sin. Look how tolerant we are, just like our country has become to all types of sins. And it's almost as if we are proud of ourselves because we're tolerant of these sins. Know you not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast not with old leaven, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And what we're seeing is the congregation here, the Corinthian congregation, had serious problems with sexual sins, but instead of feeling horrible about this and coming to a place of repentance, they were glorying in it. Because that's what he says. It would be this attitude of, look how tolerant we are of even allowing this particular sin, which is really not, obviously not so bad, to stay among in our midst. No, it's wrong. It's wrong, it's wrong, it's wrong, it's wrong every day of the week, and it always will be. They did not comprehend the slavery mentality being imposed on them by living a wrong lifestyle. This results, anytime this is done, this results in broken marriages, ruined health, and alienation from both God and man. I don't care if our society says, no, we have to be tolerant of them. No, it causes these problems. Brethren, let's understand, they did not realize true liberty is in living by every word of God. But I want to kind of shift here and ask you another question. But did you know that leaven can also represent false doctrine? It could be a wrong teaching. It can be like leaven. Let's go to Matthew chapter 16, and we see these are the words of Jesus Christ. Matthew 16 in verse 6. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived it, he understood it, he said unto them, O you of little faith, why reason you among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Have you forgotten about that? Verse 10. Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up. How is it that you do not understand that I speak it not to you concerning bread? I'm not talking about bread. That you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Verse 12. Then understood they. And that's the way it is with us. They had to have it so simplified that they could get it. And that's us. And so this is making it real plain. Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And there are so many places that so many people, even in the Church of God today, they go and they visit, and I don't have any problems with that oven by itself. But as a pastor, it kind of bothers me in one sense, because I never know what the people are hearing. I don't know. I don't know that they're hearing the leavening of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. I don't know. But I question it, because I think that would be, I would think it would be lacking on my part if I didn't have that as a concern. See, I don't teach all of those people. I teach those who come here, or those who join us on the phone and the internet. And so I am concerned. And I'm not saying don't go to other places. I didn't say that. Did I say that, Tony? No, I didn't say don't do that. I said just beware, because I want you to understand. Jesus talks about beware of leaven, which is symbolic of sin, of wrong teachings, wrong doctrines. It could be that as well. Jesus pointed out the error of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, also through Paul. When he advised the Corinthians to take of the bread of sincerity and truth. And that we read back in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 8. False doctrine causes us to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Well, I know something. I know it doesn't always happen this way, but this is a major issue of false doctrine when people buy into it. I know something that you and others, they don't know. On the other hand, true doctrine promotes sincerity, humility, and obedience to the sovereign of the universe. Which is, when you really get down to it and think about it, which is really the overall lesson of these 7 days of unleavened bread. Here's a two-part question for us to consider. Why do we keep these days now, today, the days of unleavened bread? And the second part is, what is their spiritual meaning? I mean, we keep it because we read over here and it says, here are the holy days of God, here are the feast days of God, and we're to keep these days. And so we have enough ministers over the years have taught, we're going to keep these days. Okay, but why? Why do we do it? Maybe a question that each one of us should ask ourselves is, okay, why do I keep it? Not why do we teach it, but why do we do it? Is there a spiritual meaning? And this is what I'm trying to get into here. Let's go back to Exodus 13 and verse 8. Exodus 13 and verse 8. And you shall show your son in that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. These are the questions that the children are asking, and it's in connection to the night to be much observed, and why am I doing these 7 days? He says, so when your son comes in to ask you, why are we doing this? Verse 8, and it shall be for a sign unto you upon your hand, and for a memorial between your eyes. Remember what the question is, why am I keeping these days? And he says, because, and this is what you tell your children, because it is to be a sign and it is to be a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. You're able to speak the words of the Bible. For with a strong hand has the Lord brought you out of Egypt. That's why we do it. So that we can tell others, including our children and our grandchildren. And we do a tradition here, and we always ask the youngest child here to ask, does you have a question? And of course, the moms help them out, and they say, and they call me Papa, and I say, Papa, why are we doing this? And this is what we tell them. You know why we do it? Because that's what it said to do. So we do it. And you tell them this every year, every year, every year, and you know what happens? They believe it. And it's true. Brethren, this festival is a memorial to God's law, meaning his entire whole way of life, and to his powerful deliverance from Egypt and bondage, both physically and spiritually. Paul explains this significance to the Corinthians and the urgency attached to their ceasing, stopping to sin, and stop it now. He tells us that we're not to even be keeping company with a brother involved with flagrant sin. We read, this has been read earlier, but we're going to read it here. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 11. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such one do not, or not to eat. We're not to be keeping company even with a brother who is doing these kinds of things. It goes on other places, says, I'm not talking about those in the world. Because if we were doing this for those in the world, we would not be around too many people. But they're still, sad to say, part of the unholy. They haven't been called. That's all that it is. That's the why that it is. They are still part of the profane. But brethren, we are not. And so when a brother or sister is doing involved in these flagrant type sins, because of the lessons, really, of the 7 days of unleavened bread, we're not even to eat with somebody like that. Also, by ridding our houses of leavening, which is symbolic of sin, we realize that overcoming sin is hard work. And somebody was talking about that last night during the nights we must observe. This is hard work. And I went, yeah, because sin is hard work to get rid of. That's why we don't really get rid of the sin. That may shock you, but the reality is God takes us out of it. Are we to be putting forth effort? Are we to be doing all that we can do? Absolutely. Absolutely. But do we come out of, do we deliver ourselves out of sin pictured by the days of unleavened bread? No, it pictures God delivering us out of our sins. Because it's hard work. Why are these 7 days of unleavened bread? Why are there 7 days of unleavened bread, but only 1 day for Passover, Pentecost, trumpets, and atonement? Exodus 12 and verse 19. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses, for whosoever eats that which is leaven, even that so shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in it. Now go to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Okay, I'm kind of building up to something here to answer that question. Why are there 7 days of unleavened bread and there's only 1 day for Passover, Pentecost, trumpets, and atonement? Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. First Corinthians 10 and verse 12. For where let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. There has no temptation taken you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer nor not allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it, or to hold up under it, or to go through it, or to bear up under it. Romans 7 and verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. And he goes on and he tells all of these things. You know, and let's go down to verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. In other words, within my own self, there is this uncleanness. And of my own, I'm not able to separate myself. And this is what Paul is saying, and this is what all of these verses. And so here's the point. God knows that we tend to change slowly. Therefore, he gives us 7 days each year to concentrate our responsibility of resisting to sin in our lives. Those acts that are God's responsibility, I mean acts such as the sacrifice of one for all sin, the act of sending his Holy Spirit, or the resurrection of the dead, or the binding of Satan, he can accomplish in 1 day. The part that involves us, humans, our participation, submitting ourselves to God's deliverance from our sins, that requires more time and attention. We saw that in freeing or ridding our homes from the leaven that was found under the sofas, behind the couch, or behind the stove or the refrigerator, or whatever else it was. It's hard work. So he gives us 7 days, you know, and you go, yeah, but we got these 7 days and we've already done it. Well, how many days did it take you to get to the place? You know, well, most of us probably took more than 7 days even to get to this place. And then we still from time to time do what? Find stuff. The 7 days, all 7 days collectively, represent a period of judgment when man is required to submit and overcome. To us, overcoming a deep-seated sin can seem like it's going to take for all eternity. And in reality, it's not, because once we understand we don't do it, God does it, we give it to Him, and He takes it away. You go, well, I haven't found it so easy that way. That is how it works. I mean, that is how it works. Maybe we keep going back and doing the same thing, but that is how it works. God is the one who delivers, and that's part of what we see from these 7 days of unleavened bread. Takes us a long time, takes God very short time. The obvious lesson is that we must draw closer to the source of the power to overcome. This next statement, I'm really not trying to put down the churches of the world, the churches that are not part of the body of Jesus Christ. I'll call them the world's Christianity. They have perverted Passover into Easter, and they have completely dismissed the 7 days of unleavened bread. Now, that's a shame, but that's reality. Now, I know there's more churches are looking into it, but I'm not talking about it. I'm talking about all the ones who don't. But I have another question. What have they lost by avoiding these days? Well, let's go to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 12. Revelation 3 and verse 12. Him that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Revelation 22:14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. And then he goes outside, and then he goes on and he says in verse 15, he says, for outside are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and adulterers and whosoever loves and makes a lie. So we ask, what have they lost by doing away and dismissing these days? What they have lost is an important, a vital step of salvation. Sanctification. That's what they've lost. They are now not set apart. They are now not set apart for holy use. So as we begin this festival of God, we might ask, is being sanctified really that important? Sanctification is a state of separation unto God that all believers enter into this state when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Master and our Savior. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, I think it's right that we can state sanctification is an intricate part of our salvation. It is our connection with Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10 and verse 10. By the which will, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Brethren, God has set us apart for a lifetime of overcoming sin so that we might enter into his kingdom. You see, God has chosen to reveal this festival of unleavened bread to us so that we will overcome, so that we will pursue holiness, meaning sanctification, and secure eternal life in his kingdom. So is sanctification really important? You bet it is. You bet it is. And God has set us apart. He has delivered us. And these days tell us that, about how awesome our great God really is. I mean, because after all, when you really think about it, he gave us these 7 days to show us that he has sanctified us for that purpose of receiving his kingdom. The Aaronic blessing, speaking to Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Brethren, we are so blessed. We have been set apart for holy use unto our great God. So God bless you all, and happy 7 days of unleavened bread.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.